something that kind of the Lord gave me this week. We used the verse from Romans 5:20 last week, saying where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And I was kind of pondering on that. And so this is kind of what the Lord showed me. So at the, when you see like my sin and rebellion in the bold and the large, and then off to the right, which you can not even read at this point, is way, so way in the distance when I'm really focused on my sin and rebellion, way in the distance, hardly discernible, is God's all-covering grace. Then as my sin begins to diminish in its power over me, God's all-covering grace begins to come forward. And then as it comes down, you see my, the fifth line down, my sin and rebellion basically has faded into the distance, and God's all-covering grace gets larger. And finally, as we're reminded a lot, it's all grace. God's all-covering grace is what we live in, walk in, walk, live by. And so, it's anyway, that's just a freebie. That's just something that God showed me this week, and I was wondering how to put it into words. But, you know, I think the more we focus on who God is and who we are in Him, the less we have our sin and rebellion as a focal point. The enemy loves to make us focus on our sin and rebellion and failure and on and on and on, all that stuff. Because the more we focus, the more we're stuck in it. The more it becomes that mired situation where we can never get away from it. And the more we focus on His grace, the more He loves us and shows us His power. And so I was just reading, continued to be inspired by this in this Frederick Buechner book, Beyond Words, which I've read from before. But his thing, this is Beyond Words, and it's a daily readings and the ABCs of faith. He calls it a word a day to keep the demons at bay. And so Frederick Buechner's got a great sense of humor. So his entry on grace, he said, after centuries of handling and mishandling, most religious words have become so shop-worn, nobody's much interested anymore. Not so with grace, for some reason. Mysteriously, even derivatives like gracious and graceful still have some of the bloom left. Grace is something you can never get, but only be given. There's no way to earn it or deserve it or bring it about any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries and cream, or earn good looks, or bring about your own birth. A good sleep is grace, and so are good dreams, as Brian reminded us. Most tears are grace. The smell of rain is grace. Somebody loving you is grace. Loving somebody is grace. Have you ever tried to love somebody? A crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith is the assertion that people are saved by grace. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. The grace of God means something like, here's your life. You might never have been, but you are. Because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you I created the universe. I love you. There's only one catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be yours only if you'll reach out and take it. Maybe being able to reach out and take it is a gift too.
Yes.
So, anyway, all that's for free because God's been speaking some great stuff and. If you'll indulge me, I'll close this morning with another prayer from Ted Loader's book, because it's super. All right, so what I want is to really focus in, not that it's a different story at all. We've sung it, our words this morning, our sharing this morning have all worked together. There's real evidence, not just from dreams, but our words, our songs, all of that, even the birds singing outside, I mean, just work together as we gather together on a Sunday morning to meet us where we are and to speak truth into our hearts and to encourage us. So I'm titling today's message, Have You Heard From Your Soul Lately? So there's chaos and glory and mess and victory and pain and worship and loss and belonging and death and celebration, always ebbing and flowing through this timeline called life. And that's pretty much what Keith already said. Our souls, those barometers of our living, are frequently, maybe alarmingly, absent from consideration in our grappling with those seasonal emptyings and fillings that are our stories. So I think there's an emphasis in Scripture on the soul that we somehow have gotten throughout church history confused. Yes. Like, we don't, this soul is this nebulous out there. We don't really know. It's probably not a good idea to talk about it. So let's just pretend, you know, it's really not there. You know, body, soul, and spirit. Sure, we'll include it in the little phrase because it makes a nice ring. Body, soul, and spirit. Worship him. Horace was praying that this morning, you know, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, etc. But really focusing in on, like, well, what is this thing? What is our soul doing? And so, you know, I've got some books, and I'm not going to read all these books this morning, but there's a lot in my course that I'm taking. It's introducing me to a lot more focus on the soul and really paying attention. So this one by Jan Johnson is When the Soul Listens. And this is, I'm still just partway through this book, but that's really an amazing story. This Soul Space by Jerome Daly. This is this amazing story. I will read a little bit out of this. He was on staff at a church, and I've mentioned this to you guys before, I guess. He also wrote Monk in the Marketplace. But in his chapter, Life's Got Me by the Tail and Won't Let Go, he was on staff. He and his wife were burning out. They had three kids, and they didn't know whether they were going to survive. And so he just decided they needed a change, and they were going to just move away and regroup and get their lives back. And so he resigned. He said, well, the pastoral staff I work with could not understand our decision to leave. They were all good men, godly men, leading a church whose goal was to change a city. But the staff members' general consensus was, why can't you just work it out? One of them offered the visualization that when an athlete sprains an ankle, he doesn't sit out the season, but gets back on the field to work it out. My response is, that's true, but if his leg is broken, then the rules change. He needs an emergency room, and if it's bad enough, he'll need physical therapy for months before he's back out on the field. I knew in my heart that we were headed for spiritual ER and heart therapy. My great desire for you, the reader, is that you go to school on me, gleaning from my experience the hard-earned lessons of my journey so that you can stay in the game. We need to know what's broken in our lives and how bad it is before we can determine how to go about getting healed. The problem is that very few of us would admit to being broken. Even in the church, the assembly of the broken, it is often considered bad form to bleed on one another to admit the depth of our brokenness. There are acceptable sins, worry, anger, lack of discipline, even lust. But when you dig a little deeper and begin acknowledging your very poverty of soul, your elusive identity, and your unresolved woundedness, you frequently enter the domain of the spiritually illegitimate and socially orphaned. The marginalized people who we know need our help, but we're not anxious to be around. The extra grace required folks, as one leadership delicately calls it. Candidates for our inner healing, as if we don't all need to be healed inside and out. So, you know, just paying attention to our soul. And then this amazing book, this is an invitation to Ignatian spirituality by Margaret Self called Inner Compass. And I've read some stuff from this to you before. But our inner compass is our soul. And there are messages that our souls are constantly trying to remind us. You know, we get discomfort, we have an odd feeling, we're down and we don't really know why. We get excited sometimes and we're not really sure why. And sometimes we just have these off days and all that. And so often I think there are messages that our souls are sending because the Holy Spirit's living in us and he's recognizing this and he's like pushing these things to the surface. Like, you need to pay attention to this. This is really going on here. And this conference that Horace mentioned, I'm flying out on Wednesday. the launch of Vineyard Pilgrimage. They're calling it Godspeed because the goal in Vineyard Pilgrimage for every age group all the way through from cradle to grave is learning to live at Godspeed, slowing down enough to really be able to pay attention. You know, some people say, I'm so poor, I can't even pay attention. But, I mean, sometimes we live so fast, we don't have it either. We sing songs about that. And I think it's important for us to recognize that in this love of God that we've talked about and sang about this morning and affirmed, that he knows our frame. He knows we're of dirt. And so we don't have limitless capacity. We don't have limitless energy. And he really wants us not just stop and smell the roses or get the bikes out for a ride on a beautiful Sunday afternoon, which I'm sure is happening over here. And, you know, he wants us to be refreshed and renewed. It's not just nose to the grindstone 24/7, because no matter how hard we want to try that and how many messages we receive about that, nose to the grindstone 24/7 just flat out is not sustainable. And we can try it, and we have a nation of sleep-deprived, stressed-out people trying to make that happen because that, you know, and now with all the instantaneous messages and everything that are out there, you know, there's no excuse for being late, there's no excuse for not knowing because you should always be reading on and on and on. And so I want us to just take some time to look at some verses from that the psalmists have given us this morning. Because this emphasis on our soul, what, you know, have you heard from your soul? Are you even aware? And usually, if you ask that kind of question, if I were to just ask you that question this morning, how, you know, have you heard from your soul lately? I'm sure I would get deer in the headlights from people. And they're just like, I'll have to really ponder that for a while because I haven't really given it much thought. So, first of all, from Psalm 131, this wonderful phrase in here, the psalmist says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. I've stilled and quieted my soul. Have you ever stilled and quieted your soul? So let's talk about this for a bit. Have you ever done anything even close to this? I mean, maybe you haven't used those words. But have you ever been in a situation where you've stopped long enough in the middle of something and stilled and quieted your soul? Please share.
Yes. I've stopped and just taken a deep breath. It's kind of like, okay, wait a minute. I've got a, things are like, and I just have to stop.
Yep.
Mostly it's, if I don't stop, I'm going to make a mistake. Okay, so stop.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's sort of thing.
I've responded to a situation when we responded to it, it still the soul, because I was getting that message that I needed to do something.
Mm-hmm.
Like the dream,
uh-huh.
A very disconcerting dream, a very hard press of darkness on me. Mm-hmm. And then wake up in the morning and find out, you know, something happens and I respond to it, and then all of a sudden it's just very pleasant, like this week with Rosie.
Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. Yeah.
Watching the deer in the woods.
Or what?
The deer in the woods next to me.
Uh-huh.
Two does standing there. And I walk up to the fence. Oh, young ladies.
Yeah. That's like...
They don't run away?
Eating.
That's like Leanne with her birds.
The thing is, no further, the animal is no further away from me than that wall. Wow. And it's just in the woods. And it's eating.
Nice.
Now, the other four that come in the yard once in a while, I stand at the kitchen window and I go, and the ones,
yeah.
Instantaneously.
Right.
And I go, and they all four disappear. But there's two in the woods that just sit there and one looks at me, tilts his head a little bit just to make sure it sees what he thinks it's seeing or she. Okay, and it goes back to eating.
If he doesn't have a gun, we're on the other side of the fence and we're faster than he is. That's awesome. That's beautiful.
We have Valentine's Day is a really wonderful time at school for little gifts from the kids and everything. But it was interesting because, you know, you do get busy, and, you know, working at a new job and everything, you get busy in life. But one of the mothers brought me a little kit of those communion cups that have a little wafer built in, little 12 of them, as a Valentine's gift. And when we first got it, I kind of opened it and pondered. And I thought, well, this is odd. Why am I getting this on Valentine's Day?
Instant body of Christ.
So I went home, and I have a little area where it's kind of my prayer area. And I brought it back there, and that's when the calmness and stillness came. Mm-hmm. You know, and it was that gentle reminder of, we can celebrate our loves on this earth, but never forget who your one true love is, and take time to calm and be with him.
Amen.
And so, you know, there's times when life gets busy, and I have a couple left, so I just feel a little nudge to go back and just have that quiet calmness with my one true love.
Mm.
You
know, communion with your Savior.
Yeah.
So, any other, Brian?
I must say, one of my favorite hymns is the good old, it is well with my soul. Whenever I sing that, I just can feel like it's just coming down, you know, it's just peace comes over me. I just love it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, singing certainly can do that. That's gets us, for those of us who have that inclination, that singing is...
So if that song comes out either way, it is well or it is swell.
Yeah.
I receive both.
Yeah, no kidding.
Inactivity is not always calming, the calming factor.
That's true.
That's true.
Yeah, because...
Doing something takes your mind off of all the things that are going wrong, so they don't bother you as much.
Mm. Distraction.
Doing something, well, that may be knitting, reading a book, beating on a tree.
Yeah. is on.
Yeah. Driving nails.
Yeah. So it's just, you know, this the focus here, and we got a few other verses we'll get to read. What the psalmists, as they've gone through, what they've emphasized for the soul. So, and we've already mentioned, I think Keith mentioned Psalm 23 this morning. Let's look at Psalm 23, verse 3.
That was my entry into this stillness a couple years ago. Oh, wonderful.
So someone want to read verse 3? Well, 2 and 3, maybe.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
Yes.
He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake.
Yeah. So Dave is recognizing here the need to have his soul restored. What are, you know, have you had circumstances where you've known, you know what, I need my soul restored. There's something really not right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And to move, and then to make a change, to do something to respond to that, knowing something is really out of whack, something is misaligned here.
Yes.
So the psalmist recognizes his need and that his soul needs restoring. What about 34:2? Psalm 34, verse 2.
And my soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad.
Yeah. So what's the psalmist saying? What is he seeing the soul can do?
Is it that as even in one it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. This praise will be on my lips. And then verse 2, I will glory in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Let the afflicted hear and rejoice, is what mine says. Is that when we focus on and extol the Lord, extol the Lord, we focus on his character, his goodness, that those that are afflicted, it's a balm, it's a healing to them. That's the only thing I can think of.
Yeah, I mean, you know,
I can think of a really good example, and I'm going back to Rosie again, but we always want to bring her to the Lord, and we have a hard time with, you know, our grandchildren not being exposed to the Lord enough. And we went and prayed for her, and I heard the message this morning I got from her, and she says, thank you for praying for me. And I just, you know, that calms my soul, makes me feel good. Because she's saying God in her voice to me.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes me feel good that she's, some effect is being made for it.
Yeah.
It's like Wi-Fi. You know, sometimes we have a hard time with our iPad and we have to turn it off, bring it back up, reboot it. Like the soul is our Wi-Fi with God, and just getting that reassurance that God is working and we're able to do something with it.
Yeah. This verse 2, when in night it's translated, my soul will boast in the Lord. You know, this inner compass, this barometer, if it's rightly related, it actually boasts in the Lord. There's a joy, there's a welling up within us of joy, and that ability, I think, to respond like to the beauty of nature. And the sunrises and the sunsets and the beautiful trees and the spring and the flowers and or two deer standing so close to you and not moving, just recognize the beauty in that. And because if we're distressed and compressed and wearied and frustrated, it's easy for all of those things to pass us by and we don't even notice.
Now, well, does that also mean boasting in the Lord? Does that mean being open to others about our beliefs, about the way we feel?
I think it does, because then it says, glorify the Lord with me and let's extol his name, exalt his name together. So I think the overflow of a soul rightly related means we're having an effect. It's like we're emanating that joy, that peace. Our soul is rightly related to the Lord, and we recognize our source of life. And so, yes, I think in our boasting in the Lord in our soul, then I think there's a real sense that God also uses us to speak to other people and to encourage other people. We talked about that this morning. Just our being together on Sunday mornings, as weird and wonderful as we all are, you know, and we mentioned the A-team meeting last night at our place, and I don't know if there's a leadership team of a church that's any more weird and wonderful than ours. We were eclectic before eclectic was cool. We were organic before organic was cool, that's for sure. And, you know, and at the same time, you know, this band of six, these three couples, just there's something amazing that God does. And, you know, we don't look holy. Not any of us have halos over our heads wherever we go. And, you know, but there's just such, there's such spiritual traction when we're together, and we're a mess and all the rest of it. And yet it's really obvious that God loves us and that we love one another. And so it's always a huge emotional trip for us to be together, because we are, God's just amazing in us. Let's just put it that way. I won't say any more. That's all I have to say about that.
Did I zone out in it because I was writing notes? But did you mention when David wrote this and what was going on in his life?
But in 34?
Yeah, Psalm 34. In the heading, because there's a lot of psalms where they'll actually put in some of the direction when it was written.
Okay.
And this one here, if you don't have it in yours, it says, the Lord, a provider and deliverer. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So there was this period of his life where he
he was afraid, and he acted crazy in front of this king,
mm-hmm.
this other guy, and the Abimelech, it has to do with Molech, with that
mm-hmm.
god,
oh.
and he came to a place, I believe, where he was putting his trust and faith in the Lord, but even so, he was intimidated, maybe, or scared of what would happen, so he acted crazy. He feigned insanity or madness.
Mm-hmm.
And but then he came to his senses here about, I will bless the Lord at all times. And my soul will make its boast in the Lord. And I had a very dark day Thursday. And I texted some folks. And
that's when Beelzebub had you.
What was going on. And it was very dark. And I know when I reach out, there's no condemnation or judgment. It's just this called prayer. And people lift me up and pray. And I was able to make it through it. Obviously, I'm here. But, you know, I know where my help comes from.
Amen.
Yes. Yeah.
As we all should.
Yeah. And, I mean, that's, and one of the wonderful things about the Psalms, well, all of Scripture, really, but, you know, the psalm writers, they didn't sugarcoat the junk that goes on in life and how hard it is. And, you know, and so David's years, you know, we think there were between his anointing to be the king of Israel and actually becoming king, there was this 17 years of pretty wild stuff. I mean, like, you know, what Keith was referring to, I mean, he was on the run from Saul, the king, who was hunting him and wanted to kill him. And, you know, and all this time he had the anointing of Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And, you know, but it was 17 years, and he was the leader of a ragtag band of guys that were literally on the run and hiding and all the rest of it. And so in that time of knowing he had that anointing and he knew where God was leading him, but it made no sense. And there were times when, especially as he was standing there before Abimelech, who had the power to have him killed, of course, you know, it's like, yet God is doing this in me, and he's somehow allowing this, and, you know, you want to yell and scream. It's like, this doesn't seem like there's any way this is working towards a good end, certainly not for David at that point. And so I think, you know, it's important for us to recognize that the authors of Scripture, as they're writing this, they wrote really raw stuff, you know, so our lives aren't different from theirs. I mean, we have stuff going on in our lives that, you know, again, all these things we've talked about this morning, but we don't understand, and it's with the pain and it's all the stuff I mentioned here, the chaos and the glory and the mess and the victory and the pain and the worship and loss and belonging and death and celebration. And that's what life's made up of, isn't it? I mean, it's always there, and we're moving into one period and out into another and out and in. And, you know, there are days when it's easier to praise the Lord, and there are other days it's hard to get out of bed. And in the midst of that, you know, we get these verses and these messages from Scripture that just go, oh yeah, well, it was no different for them. You know, it was, life was hard. There weren't always just days of going from glory to glory. And there are some church groups who want to make you believe that that's how it's supposed to be, but, you know, it's not reality. It never has been. My guess is it's probably never going to be. And the next verse I want to look at in Psalm 43, verse 5, you know, here's another one of these verses that we know well. So if somebody wants to read this. Okay.
It says, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God.
Yeah. So what's the psalmist? What's he living at that point? I love that expression. His soul is down in the dumps.
Right.
You know, I mean, has your soul ever been down in the dumps?
what's in the dumps?
Yeah.
Think about the dumps.
Uh-huh.
It's trash. It's not furniture off of Mercury. The dump, it's where the trash goes. It's where the garbage is.
Yeah, it's not the dump, it's the dumps.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, here's the psalmist saying, why are you, you know, so downcast? Why are you in the dumps? What's going on here? And then I love this because, you know, right after he asks that, he's addressing his soul and going, what is going on with you? Why are you so upset? And then he finishes it off by saying, you know, put your hope, addressing his soul, put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So, like, this was Keith on Thursday. You know, why are you so downcast? And then his response is, well, basically, soul, get your act together because I will praise God. I will praise my Savior and my God. And I think it's important for us to recognize that our souls have these soul movements that we're talking about in the course of, you know, we go from the good stuff and the happy stuff and the growing stuff and the healthy stuff, but we also have really dark days where we go into tunnels and nothing is working and everything is bad and I guess I'm going to just go eat some worms, you know, we're talking about this morning. And so it's important for us to recognize that our souls do that, that they're an important part of what's inside of us, and the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us to show us what's happening there so we can address it.
Yeah.
You know, if we're in a good spot, you know, maybe his message to us is don't just soak it up for yourself. You know, share this stuff. Like, boast in the Lord so that other people can rejoice with you. And, you know, and then if we're not in that good place, then, you know, get that place where you address your soul and say, come on, get this together.
If I may.
Yeah.
So I've given this testimony a few times or now, but it's just so much just posting in the Lord, you know. When we were selling the house up in Ohio last May, and they came through in the inspections and it failed the radon test, the septic system failed, they discovered the old termite damage in the sill and everything. And I couldn't sleep at night, and I couldn't sleep at night, and I couldn't figure out how to get past this. I figured people will back out on this, or it's going to cost thousands of dollars and take months to fix and all that. And the Holy Spirit woke me up in the middle of the night and very clearly just said to me, well, you know, Brian, it's not about you. You know, it's not about you. And a peace came over me about it all, and a couple few days later, we heard from the buyers, and they just didn't care. They wanted the place so badly, they didn't care about any of those things. And when I was dealing with it, that was something I never considered. It didn't occur to me that they would just not care, you know. And so it was the Lord. It was just the Lord who solved that problem, and he gave me a peace about it. And so I boast in him. I boast in him. I boast in him. He did this. It was all the Lord. It was not me and anything that I was able to do. Praise God.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah.
Grace.
So he constantly, the Lord constantly speaks to us. He wants to love us. You know, we've talked about, you know, we talk about the prodigal son, and, you know, we've also talked about the prodigal father who just loves so crazy, lavishly, over and above what is even decent sometimes. But that's the story of God's love, isn't it? I mean, the prodigal son comes back, and he's the prodigal son, but the prodigal father, with all the smell and all of that kind of stuff and the dirt that was on him from being with the pigs and the disgrace that he brought to his family and everything, the father is there with, and here's the son, we've talked about this, the son is trying to apologize. He's rehearsed his speech. You know, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. If I could just find a place in the barn, you know, I'm used to sleeping in the barn anyway, so that's really not a problem. And the father, the whole time he's trying to give this thing, I can see the son almost getting frustrated, just like, look, I've worked really hard on this speech. Would you please let me just give it? But the father is kissing him and hugging him and calling for a party and calling for a new robe and sandals and a signet ring to show that he is a son in this family and he has a place of standing. And you know, all the while, the son is just in this completely undone, unsettled place. And the father is just doing everything to settle him again. And you've got a place here. It fits for you. We're going to celebrate because you are back where you belong. And that's, you know, God is constantly doing that to us. And so in our most desolate places, you know, and let's face it, some circumstances just bring desolation, and our soul just comes to the end and you just don't know. And so you're downcast, you're in the dumps on this thing. And the nice thing, the wonderful thing about God is as we hit rock bottom, when our souls hit rock bottom, as someone has said, this is not me originally with me, but we find out that the rock is Jesus, you know. So it's not the end of all things, it's the beginning of the next phase. And it's an ugly thing to do, and once we've been there, we never want to go back there again. But the wonderful experience of knowing that you hit rock bottom and God is there waiting for you to pick you back up and to restore you and to do those things. That there's just something amazing, and those are the stories we need to keep telling as well. Here's where God met me. Here's how he did this. I can't believe it. I gave up. I despaired of living. You remember those scriptures that talk about we despaired of, Paul says that. We despaired of life itself. Things were so bad. And then God came through. Let's look at Psalm 62, verse 5. This is more David. Still being threatened. Someone got it and read it.
My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him.
Yeah. Mm. In God alone. NIV, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Mm-hmm. My hope comes from him. Mm-hmm. Do we hope in other things besides God sometimes?
Sadly, yeah.
Yeah. And I think when our hope fails us and we think that life is black and over, I think that's always a sign that we are putting hope in something else and not God, because God never fails. He is faithful and true, as we sang. And so my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, the song, one of the gospel songs sings. And so,
perfect.
Our hope is always there because he's the God of all hope. And when we feel hopeless, it's because our attention is turned away from the only source of hope that we have. And that's in God alone. Let's look at 63, verse 8. Just a couple more verses, and then I'll close up. But 63, verse 8.
I cling to you, your right hand upholds me.
Yeah, my soul clings to you. You know, again, here's David. You know, the whole psalm is amazing. But, you know, David is learning to hear his... So what his soul is saying to him, and to respond to that, and going, and, you know, and my thought is, when he starts to feel hopeless, he's learned enough to say, my soul clings. Now's the time. I'm slipping, and I feel the dark coming. The light at the end of the tunnel is an oncoming train, and I need to change this, and so my soul is going to cling to my only source.
Right.
My soul clings. So, and clinging is this, you know, this strong clutching, this giving up, not giving up when it would be so much easier to give up. And, you know, if someone's holding on to a life rope and their strength is waning, or, you know, you're trying desperately to make it through when you feel like you're not going to make it, and so you're just clinging desperately because sometimes life depends on it. So the psalmist is understanding that. He's saying, you know, my soul clings to God alone. Let's look at Psalm 94, verse 14. Just two more.
14 or 19?
19.
94, 19, sorry.
When anxiety abounds within me, your comforts delight my soul.
Wow, is that beautiful?
It is.
Yeah.
The verses just above that, yes. Like sets it up, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. But your consolation brought joy to my soul. Right. Ever had an experience? Can you think of an experience where God's consolation brought joy? Yeah. You know, as we focus on, again, you know, it's like kind of what I've got at the top here, you know, where we focus. So if I'm focusing on me and my stuff and my failure and my sin and rebellion and all that, I am not aware of the messages of hope that God is giving. But if I'm focusing on Him, then it's easier and simpler because He looms much larger. It depends on where our focus is. Which side are we focusing on? And so if we focus on God's all-covering grace and the fact that He wants us to know hope and He wants to console us. Every parent, especially every mom, knows what it is to console a howling baby. And, you know, and sometimes if it's hunger and you begin to feed them, you know, the distress stops instantaneously, right? You know, whether it's breastfeeding or bottle feeding or whatever, just that's what the crying was all about. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes they are sick and it's a lot harder. And so there are hours of walking the floor and or in the rocking chair or whatever you used to do, or bouncing or whatever you have to do to bring consolation and stillness back to the disturbed soul in this baby who really needs comfort and consolation. So our last verse in Psalm 103, verse 1. There are so many others, but...
The Amplified says, "Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, all my soul, and all that is deep within me, bless His holy name."
Yeah, all that is deep within my soul, what is deep within me. You know, everything, praise Him. And so I just see the psalmist talking here and recognizing that we're one being. And so everything in me, in order to live in integrity and not out of sync, or not disintegrated like we talked about a few weeks ago. God wants to integrate us and bring us into Him. But the enemy's job, what he wants to do, is to disintegrate us. He wants us to pull away from our wholeness and our unity in God, this life that we have in Him. And so it's a disintegration process and a falling away. And so here in Psalm 103, you know, when he's talking about this, all my inmost being, everything about me, I need to be about praising God. David says, you know, this morning, pray without ceasing, like Paul says. You know, we thought, how do you ever do that? You know, well, it isn't necessarily with words, you know, but we live praise. We live because we know that God is here. God is my life. He lives in me and lives through me. And so I have this prayer-filled attitude and response to life.
Spiritual dialogue.
Yeah, that dialogue that goes on, and a lot of times it's not even word dialogue. You know, it's just sometimes, or almost in the beginning when we talked about stilling and quieting, some of us need, some of us who have many words to say in the run of a day, what we really need to do is to shut up. I mean, we just need to stop talking. Because sometimes we can't hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. We can't hear what our soul is saying because we're too busy overriding. You know, and, you know, you ever been in a conversation? We've mentioned this probably, but before we moved, we had neighbors on kind of on both sides of us and they were both, both families were Italian. And so we had them over for dinner and it was hilarious. I mean, sometimes frustrating. They talked over each other all the time. You know, they would just, I mean, they were hearing and, but it was like there were four conversations happening at once and all these voices and, you know, they were just talking and they were hearing and, you know, at some point, you know, at one point Sue was like, seeing her eyes roll back in her head. It's like, I can't follow this many conversations. But, you know, they just talk over one another in their excitement and they're just be on and on. And sometimes I think we just need to stop long enough to, you know, pay attention. What's really going on? And, you know, in this, the inner compass part, one of the things we talked about in there was paying attention to what we're paying attention to.
Yeah.
But that takes time and that takes stillness. Like, what really is going on with me? So, when, you know, so often we just say, you know, the standard thing, how are you? You know, most of us have no clue how we are because we haven't stopped to think about it. You know, it's like we're just a bunch of doings. You know, the being doesn't seem to have much value, so we just do all the time and don't have time to just settle and relax and actually hear what our soul is saying to us. And then when we hear the message, recognize that the God of all hope is right there to restore, to bring peace, to allow us to get refreshed for the journey, for this life, which is a series of ebbing and flowing, emptying and filling. And the older we get, the more we can look back and say, wow, I've had a lot of seasons of emptying and a lot of seasons of filling. So for one more time, I put the Matthew 11 passage at the bottom. You know, again, I love the phrase, the unforced rhythms of grace. You know, boy, wouldn't it be lovely? And what an old-fashioned word that is. Wouldn't it be lovely to live in unforced rhythms of grace? To not ever feel super stressed, to not feel like I have 10 more things and I only have one more thing of energy. So 9 things are going to get left undone, which are going to leave me feeling desperate and on. But it's just really wonderful to have that sense that we could live with these unforced rhythms of grace.
There are a lot of desperate people out there. If you've ever been on Facebook at all, you know that there's a whole lot of people reaching out and trying to find hope and justification for what they are and trying to find some direction because they're lost. They're absolutely lost. If you read any of what they're reaching out for something to stabilize their life. And all they need is that internet tool right there, that little Wi-Fi called the Bible. If they just get into that.
Absolutely. This, Facebook is not their source of hope, I guess.
I'm still trying to figure it out.
Yeah. All right, here's the prayer. I won't continue bugging you guys with this, but I love some of the wording that he uses. And so he says, well, God, I made it through another sweet, sour time, and here I am, nibbled, frazzled, puzzled, awed, and in need of what? A chuckle, maybe. A revolution begun with a belly laugh. A Bronx cheer in the face of the onslaughts of disaster and death itself. Such is my need, and this is my wonder. Are you really as humorless, as grimly serious as I have made you out to be? Or do aardvarks and monkeys, bullfrogs and platypuses, puppies and porpoises, and people, perhaps, reveal the comic side of your grace, the playful side of your love. Tickle me into giggling down the wailing walls of my endless grievances, and trip up my waddling pomposities. Lord of laughter as of tears, shake me awake and teach me to laugh at myself, at my black-draped solemnity, over my petty preoccupation with success and failure, through all the hurt and adversity, until my laughter lures me deep beneath the terrors without names, beneath the questions without answers, beneath the pain without relief. Lures me deep to the love in me unused, to the strength unspent, to the courage untapped, to the dream unrisked, to the beauty unexpressed, all the way down to the inescapable bottom, to the awareness that I must get on with being who I am, as fully as I can, as unflinchingly as I can, as accurately as I can, which is to say, as gracefully, as powerfully, as faithfully, as you have created me to be. Father, would you invite us into moments of quiet and stillness in the midst of calendars that are just filled with red ink, and allow us moments of respite and quiet, an oasis in the middle of a desert, to hear you, to enjoy you. And as we've talked here this morning, Father, our world is desperate, and they're doing desperate things in a mad dash to cling to something that is going to be worthwhile and worth giving themselves to, only to come up empty time and time and time again. And so here we are, this happy, eclectic, wild and wonderful band, and we've received your love and we've received your grace, and we keep receiving it, and we thank you for that. But could we, in our boasting in you, be your announcement to this desperate and dying world? Could they see that really life in you is not what they thought? That there really is joy and abundance of imperishable things in you? So even as we live out our day-to-day and our normal thing and driving back and forth and all our relationships with family and neighbors and on, with all our responsibilities, invite us to carve out these quiet and still places so that we can hear what our soul is saying. Make us aware, like psalmists who wrote these wonderful, wonderful psalms, that these are your days. This is your season. And we delight to be yours. So we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, God.